Let's start with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we rejoice in Thee tonight, and we thank Thee for the opportunity to open the Book of Life, to gather together and worship in spirit and in truth. And we trust that our worship will be just that. And we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We know He's the reason we're here together tonight. And we pray that, Father, we would keep our eyes upon Him, that we would look to Him in all things, trusting Him, walking by faith and not by sight. We ask Your blessing upon the Scriptures as they are open. May the Holy Spirit give us illumination. May He give us understanding. May He cause the things that we hear tonight to be applied to our hearts and to our lives. Use each of us, Father, in our Christian walk to be a blessing, one to another, and to those, Father, that don't know the Lord Jesus. May we be a witness to them. May our actions and our words, Father, have an effect upon them for Jesus. We pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen. Ben touched on this somewhat earlier, but God has done certain things throughout the course of human history that have radically changed the world that we live in. Thousands of years ago, back in the days of Noah, you'll recall in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Bible says that Noah walked with God, the only one in that day to be walking with God, and that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course we know in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 7, a flood came to destroy all but Noah and his family. 8 souls saved through that flood. So the whole world affected because of their sin. What changes the flood brought to this earth? And then after the flood, man was to be fruitful and multiply and to scatter abroad upon the earth. Instead, what did man do? He gathered together, and as numbers grew, he decided, we'll make a tower to reach to heaven. And so at that time, since there was one language, the building was going well, God confounded the language of the people. We have all the different languages now, and the building stopped. No more tower reaching up. And the Lord, at that time, working in a very unusual way, would just a few years later pick out one man and begin to work with him. Look with me, please, as we begin in Genesis chapter 12. God made a man a promise, and this promise would affect the whole world. Now, those of you that study the Word of God, I trust you know who this man is in Genesis chapter 12. He's called Abram. We know him as Abraham. And it says in Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." Now notice the last part of verse 3. How is the whole world affected? "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now Abraham was the man God chose and began the Jewish nation with. And that's what this passage is speaking of up until the last part of verse 3. And then we're looking at something different. We're looking at a descendant of Abraham. A descendant of this man who was the first Jew. And that person, I trust you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him all families of the earth are blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world some 2,000 years ago, and the Bible says He came sinners to save. sinners to save. He's interested in the soul of every person. John 3:16 has been used over and over again in witnessing and testifying to God's love. And surely it's one that has brought many people to the Savior. He so loved the world, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He tasted death for every man. We could go on and on about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, what He will do in the future. But He did something after He resurrected from the dead. Yes, He died on the cross. He tasted death for every man. He bore in His own body our sins on the tree. Then He resurrected. And before He ascended up into heaven, He spoke words to His apostles about another very great and stupendous event. And that event was to take place soon. Turn please to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1. If you will, note with me verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after He resurrected, He still was on the earth appearing to believers, and up to 500 at one time, remember. And then the Bible says this in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that is His apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Christ is telling these apostles, the ones that have been with Him for some 3 years, that something very, very special is about to happen. Something of great significance. And don't depart from Jerusalem. And wait for the promise of the Father, because what's going to happen? Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know that took place in the next chapter. 120 were gathered together, remember, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then later in that day, after Peter had preached the message, 3,000 were saved. They believed on the Lord, and they were Spirit baptized. What a wonderful thing. Because that's the beginning of the church. It's not later when Paul ministers. Some think it's in Acts 9 that the church starts, or at the end of the book of Acts. No, it starts in Acts chapter 2. Spirit baptism. When believers were placed into the body of Christ. That's the church. The body of Christ. So if you will, I want you to notice with me John chapter 1. John chapter 1. How significant, how great was this event? Well, it's one of the most wonderful things that has ever been done in the history of the universe. God created a spiritual body. The Lord Jesus created a spiritual body, a spiritual bride, the true church. So, in John chapter 1, if you'll notice with me, verse 29, I want to look at John the Baptist and what he had to say about the Lord Jesus. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You know, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is a wonderful passage. John 3:16 isn't the only one you can turn to. He taketh away the sin of the world, and that's what keeps a man out of heaven. We're not righteous as God is righteous. We're not holy as God is holy. We're not good as God is good. When we're sinners, We have to be saved. That sin has to be paid for, and it was at the cross. And then, for you and I, for every person, it has to be forgiven. It has to be forgiven. He came to take away the sin of the world. Our sin is forgiven when we believe on the Lord Jesus. Then we get the righteousness we need to get into heaven. The holiness, the goodness, it's given to us. The gift of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ put to our account. Wonderful. Now, John is saying, Christ taketh away the sin of the world, and this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man who is preferred before me. Remember, he was the forerunner, John the Baptist was, of the Lord Jesus, bringing the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. There must be repentance. After me cometh the man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's always existed. We just celebrated Christmas when Christ came into the world as a man, didn't he? Born in a babe, as a babe in a manger. Some 2,000 years ago, but always existing, but becoming just human some 2,000 years ago. The God-man, Christ Jesus. He was before me, John the Baptist says. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, God sent him to baptize with water. His baptism was of God, it says in another place. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. So what do we have? Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church begins. A new body begins. A new living organism begins. And so now I'd like you to turn to my context. Took a while to get to it, didn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I think that was important to lay some groundwork for what we're about to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 12. 12. Did I say that the first time? Pardon me? Oh, my lands. Okay. See, I'm getting old. I want 12. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now notice it says in verse 12, we're going to pick it up there. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. But notice verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is that Spirit baptism. And the moment a person is truly saved, they become a member of what is called, by theologians, the universal church. That is, true believers everywhere. True believers. Has nothing to do with location. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they're a part of this universal church, the true church. It's important that we make that distinction. Now, I could describe that in two ways with help from others that have given me these definitions. Listen to this one. The universal church can be described as the whole spiritual body of true Christian believers, regardless of location or time. It is made up of true believers exclusively. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The universal church has to do only with true believers. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the church. There can only be true believers in this church. We can't have mere professors that don't possess those that are hypocritical. It's got to be true believers, according to the Scriptures. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we have a passage that says this: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." God knows those that are His sheep, the ones that belong to Him. God knows. We don't know. We don't know ultimately who's saved, do we? There are people that may look like Christians, act like Christians, speak like Christians, but haven't believed from the heart upon the Lord Jesus. Say, why would they do all those things then? Act like Christians, speak like... I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just going to tell you that the universal church is comprised of true believers. The Lord knows who they are. And the Bible says here, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There will be in churches individuals that come in professing to be a part of the group that aren't. Didn't Paul say once he departed, grievous wolves would come in? They wouldn't be sheep. They'd be wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, wouldn't they? So we're not looking at, well, anybody that professes to be a Christian, he's part of this true church. No, they're not a part of the true church. Just because they profess, they must possess Christ as their Savior. Now, could I give this other definition of the universal church? It's that collective, total body of believers in Christ from the day of Pentecost, when the church began, to the day of the rapture, when the church is completed. So what's going on? It's in the process of being put together and finalized, and all a work of God. It's all a work of God. You know, today we can find certain individuals that aren't even saved that are going to start a church. This guy's behind the pulpit, he's not saved, he's starting a church and bringing people in. I don't know what the message might be. But it's easy to profess, but only the possessors, only those that have truly believed on the Lord from the heart are saved and a part of this church. And it's a wonderful thing, because we're going to all be together one day in glory, aren't we? We're going to fellowship together in glory. And that will be so wonderful, so wonderful. Now, I want to point this out. Members of the universal church should, if at all possible, attend and serve in a local church. Though we're Christians from all over, we should be in a local church where we hear the word of God, where we worship, where we're fed, and we can exercise our spiritual gifts and be a blessing to others. That should be the case. And as Ben pointed out throughout the Scriptures, we see an emphasis in the New Testament on local churches. Local churches. And it's in the local church that we can exercise these gifts, that we can be a blessing to someone else, receive a blessing, that we can worship in a way in which we can't worship away from the brethren. Okay? You worship the Lord in your own closet, can't you, in prayer and in many other ways. But there's a special blessing that God is going to give to people who gather together, united in His name. Now, there are exceptions to this with regard to individuals that don't have this privilege. I have a little booklet. It's about that big. It's called "The Lord's Dealings with the Convict Daniel Mann." I got this back in the 70s. Some of you weren't even born then. Most of you probably weren't born then. But it was a blessing to me then, a blessing to me still, because I remember this man was on death row and he got saved about 6 months or so prior to being executed. And the depth of the knowledge that he had and shared in that prison, I think are pretty clear that he truly did accept the Lord, that I'm going to see him up there. I'm going to be with him up there. He never had the opportunity after being saved to attend a local church, to be with God's people in a way that you and I have the privilege. But oh, what a testimony he was to other prisoners and to other guards in those 6 months that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and the growth that he showed. So there are individuals that don't have the same opportunities we do. And I'm sure there's thousands in prisons that maybe will never have that opportunity to be in a local church. And of course, John Bunyan was in prison for a while, wasn't he? And, that's interesting. While he was in prison, a book came out. It was written by him, Pilgrim's Progress, that blessed the whole Christian church. Back then and today. So, we're looking at the universal church in my study for the most part. But if you're a Christian, you exercise your spiritual gift or gifts in the local assembly, if at all possible. So, I'd like you to turn back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? Chapter 12. Again, notice verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, sometimes when the word baptism comes up, in some circles or with some people, the only thing they can think of is it's got to be water. They know of no other baptism but water baptism. In their mind, every passage has to do with water baptism. Not so. Not so. Very clear here. We were all baptized into one body. Doesn't say we were baptized into water. We were baptized into one body. We were placed by the Holy Spirit, immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is spirit baptism. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And this is what happens every day when a person is saved. They are placed into the body of Christ. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes them, places them into the body of Christ. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're redeemed. You're justified. And you're placed into the body of Christ. No other age has had this experience, but the church age. We're unique. We're special. We have the highest position and the greatest privilege of any group of Christians at any time, past or present. So how wonderful this is. Now, I want to do this little bit of study, and then we're going to move on in this context of 1 Corinthians. But let me just say, it's always good to be, when you're studying this idea of baptism, thinking of who is being baptized. Who is the one baptizing? What is the person being baptized into? Could you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. This is another passage of Scripture that has to do with spirit baptism. Not being baptized in water, but spirit baptism. And it says in verse 3, Romans 6:3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. Not into water, into Christ's death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're identified with Christ. When we believe upon him, the Holy Spirit immerses us. And that's what the word baptize means, to dip, to plunge, to immerse into the body of Christ. We're identified with him. So when you think of baptism, I hope you think of it from the metaphorical standpoint of identification. Identification. And we're identified with Christ with regard to his life and everything having to do with his person. Now, think about this, if you will. People who do only think about water baptism, what do they think it means? If they really understand it right, water baptism is just an outward symbol of an inward reality. An outward symbol of an inward reality. And spirit baptism is the inward reality, isn't it? So it's important we see that. And in Galatians chapter 3, if you look there with me, verse 27, Galatians chapter 3. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you've trusted in Him who died for you and rose again, then you're a member of the body of Christ. If you've truly believed. Now, the question might arise in the minds of some people, how do I know if I belong to the true church, the universal church, if I've truly believed? Well, I hope you've done what the Bible says you must do. Romans chapter 10 tells us, we have to believe with a heart, don't we? With the mouth, confession is made, but with the heart, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're saved. So believe on Him. He clearly has told us to do so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The words of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. A unity here. And when we get to glory, there's going to be people there of every nation, of every tongue. What a wonderful thing it'll be. And different races. God loves everyone. We sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. So what a wonderful thing it is that this church is being built by Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, if you'll go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13 again, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Doesn't that show unity? And we're going to see diversity as well. Unity and diversity within the body of Christ. Spirituality within the body of Christ. It's the Spirit doing this. Okay? Look in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same, what? Spirit. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is building His church through the Holy Spirit. And as we begin in verse 14 then, we're going to be looking at a comparison. Comparison that the Apostle Paul is making between the body of Christ with the human body. And we're going to notice that in this twofold figure, both are made up of many members, and yet there is unity. There is unity. Now, in verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. Throughout this section, verses 14 through 27, we're going to see the word body some 16 times. Sometimes referring to the human body, sometimes to the body of Christ. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. He does always those things that please Him, doesn't He? And He even did those things that pleased the Father when He was here on this earth. The only one to do that. Now, what is my focus here? The true church is an organism. A living organism. We are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We are the body. We have this picture in other places. And when I went to school, I can still remember back to this, in high school, the first time I took biology, actually the only time I took it, I learned about living organisms. And I learned about the little single cell amoeba. You know, that's pretty simple. And yet it's living. It's an organism. And that's what, of course, the human body is. And that's what Christ's body is. Okay? Now, the human body is more complex than an amoeba. We know that to be true. That there are various organs in the body, that the human body, which are dependent upon others for life. If you don't have a brain, you're not going to be alive. No heart, you won't be alive. If you don't have any lungs, you won't be alive. How important it is to have those things, because the body is dependent upon certain organs for life. However, there are other parts of the body that are not needed in order to live. But nonetheless, we depend upon them with regard to wanting a whole ideal body, right? I don't think anybody would say, well, I'd love not to have an arm or a leg or to be blind or this or that. I know that Fanny Crosby, since she became blind, was glad that God used that, but she wouldn't have, you know, wanted that necessarily from the very beginning, but God did that in her life, quite young in her life. But what do we have? We have arms, we have legs, ears, eyes, so that the parts all work together and function together in the body, and that's how we get the greatest possible achievement and pleasure. Now, this figure that we're looking at with regard to the human body, and we're looking at the body of Christ, is only valuable as it helps us understand the tremendous fact about this body of Christ. That's the reason why we have this illustration. That's why God, through the Spirit of God, has put it in here, that we might better understand. Now, it's a marvelous thing, the human body. But its value is dependent upon the way you view it. What do I mean by that? Well, many years ago, a Chinese scientist was lecturing in the city of Chicago. And he made this comment as he spoke about the value of the body only from the material side. In other words, he's just looking at the material part of man. And he said, well, consider the average 150-pound man. His body contains lime enough to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop, sugar enough to fill a small shaker, iron enough to make a 10-penny nail, and then also water. What does that all amount to? What's the total value in ingredients? 98 cents. Now, this was many years ago, so with inflation, it could be quite different now. Turn with me, though, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, if you'll notice with me, verse 13. Here the psalmist says of God, this is what God has done. For thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I want you to notice, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we know we're created in the image of God, right? We didn't come from monkeys. And we know that we're the crown of God's creation. Last thing God created. We're the highest and greatest organism that God created to live on this earth. And yet, when we think about the material substance of a man, as we just saw, is almost worthless, right? Except for the fact that the body contains a soul. So what does that mean? Well, we have from the Lord Jesus Christ's lips, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So how do you view the body? Well, it has a soul. And because it does, it's worth the whole world, isn't it? It's worth the whole world. There's a little song that my children used to sing. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go." Maybe you're familiar with that a little bit, maybe not. But the point is, if we just take it from the eyesight, what you see can affect the whole body, can it? What you see, and we want to focus our eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. We just sang about that, didn't we? Keep our eyes off looking unto Him. But with regard to the human body, if we see, for instance, a child about to be hit by a car, what can happen to the body? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. That if you see a child about to be hit by a car and you know it's right in front of you, the heart starts beating a little faster probably. The brain sends a signal to the other parts of the body and they act accordingly. The mouth starts yelling. I'm sure you're trying to get that child out of the way with a yell. If that doesn't work, you hope your feet get you to the scene in time so that your hands can pick that child up and remove him out of danger. Just what the eye saw and how the body reacts to that. Well, verse 18 in our passage, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again tells us this. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." That is a matter-of-fact statement. The Lord is doing it. The Lord is doing it. And you know, we can't do anything in of ourselves that's going to amount to anything for God, can we? Because Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." It's got to be all of the Lord. It's all of God, or it's all a waste. It's all destruction. He is the one setting the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. We have to cut away the pride. We need every person within the body of Christ to be doing what they should be doing for the Lord, to bring about the greatest possible good for God, right? Now, I want you to think about this. What this passage is saying with regard to the ear, with regard to the foot, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Am I not important? Is one member as important as another? Well, we say function-wise, maybe so, but for the ideal body, we need them all, right? We need them all. And God needs all Christians that are true to Him, all that belong to Him, to be exercising their spiritual gift or gifts within the body of Christ that others might be blessed. We receive a blessing when we come to church, and we should be a blessing, shouldn't we? We should be praying to bless someone. It's a sad thing when people come in and, "What's the preacher got for me this morning? I'm ready to hear this now. It better be good, you know." Rather than, "I've been praying for the pastor. I've been praying that, you know, I will receive a blessing from what I'm going to hear and that I'll be a blessing to the people round about me." What a wonderful thing that would be. So, there is to be no self-depreciation. In other words, no one should say, I'm not important. No one should say, I don't count. Nor should they say about someone else, you're not important. You don't count. We all count. We're all important to God. We're all needed to carry out the function for which God has given us within the body. When you have someone that says, well, I would serve if I could contribute something to the body of Christ, but I have nothing to offer. That person's totally wrong. Totally wrong. Some might say, well, if I had this person's gift or gifts, then I could really be used in the church. You don't have to have that person's gifts. God gives each of us our gift or gifts, and we're to exercise them. We need not be concerned about this person having that gift or that gift. If they'll exercise theirs and that person, and we exercise, oh, the unity and the blessedness within the body of Christ. Now, if we understand the importance of every Christian to the functioning of the whole body of Christ, and we're looking for it, we might see it from time to time. I'm going to tell you about two people in my church years ago. One, a missionary. His name is Juan Prado. He's with the Lord now. Another one by the name of Jean Little. That's a woman. Sitting side by side in the church after the service was over, chatting one with the other. Let me give you a little history of both. Juan Prado, missionary to Chile, for many, many years. He and his wife, Helen, she's still living down in Florida now, serving. They ministered, and Juan was especially known for his gift in the area of evangelism. He could talk to about anyone. Some of you maybe heard him, been here before when he's spoken years back, but he could get in conversation with anyone just so easily. I was telling Ben earlier that I think he could get in a conversation with a dog. It's just that easy for him. And he was sitting there with Jean Little, a woman who for some 15 years or so in our church, and then she had to move away. She has limitations. I'm going to tell you that in a moment. Well, she always would send a card to the young people in our church on their birthday with a dollar in it. And cards to the older folks, depending upon what they were going through. Bereavement, sympathy card. Maybe she's sending them a card because she knows they're discouraged. They need encouragement. They're sick. And so, you know, the appropriate card. That was her ministry, it seemed. I think she had the gift of helps. But she was very limited. She had mental and physical limitations, frailties. And it was very, very difficult for her to carry on a conversation. I mean, you didn't talk to her much because she couldn't say much. It was one-sided. But there they sat, and when the conversation was all over later in private, I asked, why? I said, what were you talking to? What were you talking to Jean about? He said, she was showing me her little notebook of all the days of the year and how she prayed for me and Helen on the field. All of these different days, there weren't many that she missed. And he said, that was such an encouragement, such a blessing to know. This woman with limitations, doing what she could for the Lord. We're all needed. We're all needed. Now, there are some that think if God would just do what some people suggest would be nice to be done, is you take people and you toss them in a barrel and then you shake it all up and you come out then with all the characteristics you want in one person. You know what I mean? You got people who are shy and reserved. You got people that are mild and gentle. You have people that are bold and daring. If you could just get all of those good characteristics into one, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. We're all different persons, different personalities, with different gifts, molded together in the body of Christ, if we're truly saved. And I trust that you do know the Lord here tonight. Because I don't want anyone to leave here without understanding believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to be saved. It's a very simple thing. But you're trusting in the one that died for you at Calvary, shed his blood on your behalf, did so to take away your sin, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's ascended up on high. He's the head of the church. He's the one that created it. He's the one that's building it. He's the one that will finalize it. And the consummation will be when we're with him in glory. There's a day coming when the church age will end. We don't know when. Could be today. Could be today. The resurrection of those that died in the Lord in the graves, and translation of those that are alive and remain to be with the Lord. And that's the church in heaven in glory. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. Well, God has tempered this whole organism so that there is to be no depreciation of others. All of us realizing the importance that we have one to another. And if you let up on your gift or gifts, you don't exercise them, then I'm not very happy. So you're not very happy. What's that mean? You're robbing me. You're robbing me of a blessing. And if I don't exercise my gift, I'm robbing you. Right? Isn't that what we're doing? The body of Christ. Well, I want to think about this one more thought, and then my time's up probably. In verse 18, which we didn't get all the way down to where I wanted to get, but back to this verse again. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. All can't be pastors. Not all called to be a pastor. Not all given the same gifts. Can't all be this, can't all be that. But we all do have a gift or gifts that God has given us. You know, if you just walk with the Lord, yield yourself to him, he will use that gift. You may not know what it is. It's a wonderful thing when you don't, in a sense, isn't it? I'm not saying that's the total situation there, but sometimes people get lifted, oh, I know what my gift is, and then they get lifted up in pride about it. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. But God has assigned us our gifts and our abilities. And I want to just share with you our church camp. Maria mentioned she kept the pen from this summer. And your husband, I don't know if he kept the pen or not, but years ago, we had a very great blessing in the fact that we knew we had a lot of prayer going up for our camp. Now, that's not to say it isn't now. I just want to tell you about an incident years ago. Two elders in a church that were ministering at camp. And the one was a teaching elder. He taught down at the camp. And the other elder didn't teach by his from a pulpit or anything. He taught by his life. We all teach by our life if we're living for the Lord, don't we? Teaching others to follow the Lord. But the one taught and the other prayed. And oh, did he pray. He prayed for every single camper every single day in detail. Tedious detail, I would think, because I couldn't pray like that. I've heard him pray. And I think, man, that would make me so dry. I'd dry up. I couldn't go into such detail about every little thing. But he did. Because he cared. He loved. Isn't it wonderful to have that balance? When you think about it, you've got to have it. Because here's what I want to leave you with. You can pray, but if no one teaches, there won't be any effectiveness. Right? Pray, but without teaching, pray all you want, but if the Word of God isn't proclaimed, what's going to happen? Bless your life, but how's it going to affect others if the Bible's not taught? And then the other side of it is, you can teach, but if no one prays, still what? No effectiveness. God wants us to be effective in our ministries. He wants us to exercise our spiritual gift or gifts. He wants us to function within this great universal church, the true church, the body of believers. You're doing what you can for Him. I want to just ask you that. And you can look back at me and say, I'm asking you too, Pastor Bird. And it's right. It's right to do that, isn't it? Or to admonish one another. Just as we comfort and we encourage, we're also to admonish one another. So you have a right to ask me. I have a right to ask you. Are you doing what you can for the Lord? Father, we thank Thee for Your Word tonight. We ask Your blessing upon it that it might indeed have its effect in our lives. That it might not be that which goes in one ear and out the other, but causes us to think about our ministry one to another. Causes us to think about the blessing we can be one to another. And the blessing we should expect from one another.